You're listening to Marcus Sahaba Online Radio Podcast.
It's 1:38 Central African time, and yes, time for us to welcome you on the segment Drive In with Anwar and Anwar Kasim, an economist and also a businessman and a world-class mechanic, one of the best perhaps in the world. Ahmad Anwar Kasim, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And tell me, how are you doing this fine, beautiful evening?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, brother Shafat. But too many titles, brother Shafat, for a very modest, simple man. Too many.
You know, Anwar, I want to tell the listeners this. You know, people, whenever I do a show and there's sometime, you know, there's a fishing show and the guest doesn't come, you know who I call on? I call Anwar because his knowledge is unreal. If I got a travel show, and I'm, you know, this is what Anwar had done, many shows for me where the guest let me down and I just had to phone him. And there he was, you know, I don't know. I say this in humility. You're very much like me. Very much like me when it comes to broadcasting. I know you can do anything but everything. But let's look at the reality of the situation, the economy in our country. We're looking about, you know, these copper thieves and they're turning up the heat. These copper thieves are all over. Transnet turning up the heat on copper thieves. And Transnet, you know, they got the new railway going through. It's all running on electricity. And guess what? They started a route from in Soweto. And whilst, you know, the ministers, everyone sitting in the train, guess what happened, Anwar? And there comes the load shedding. They're always stuck in the middle. I mean, it seems like the country doesn't have a think tank, even the economy. I mean, how many billions of rands, over 51 billion rands, was just lost in, you know, expenditure that they can't account for. What's your thoughts, Anwar, looking at the economy of this country?
You know, the funny part, I don't mean to sound fair to any, you know, different political parties, but legislation has been adapted to suit just a few. I think we all are aware of it. You know, as we might call it a black regime, white regime, or so whatever the case may be. But you'll notice that very few legislation that was passed in Parliament would have obviously adapted and suited the people of today. Now, you know, a good example of what you just said, you know, I remember a couple of years ago in Isabingo Beach, there was this guy stealing off the line poles, you know, the light poles itself, and the stealing off the electrical wire from it. And apparently you use that wire in all the settlements or jundals, as you may call it. And anyway, we caught these guys and they got away. But there was a whole bundle of this wire kept on the roadside. So obviously we phoned the Metro cops and they came, very nice guys. And we waited about 2 hours. Apparently the law stipulates that no SAP or Metro can touch any electrical wire. They've got to wait for the electrical department to come. And having this conversation with them, and they waited and they couldn't take the cable. And they told us this is a common occurrence because wherever cable is found, they cannot touch it as SAP or as Metro. So they've got to wait for electrical guys and they never show. And we waited for, I think, around 2 hours. And finally, we all got bored and we all went to our respective homes. It was night. And I think the thieves came back and took the cables and went to whichever settlement they wanted it for. So if you look at the laws of the country, if you look at Transnet, a good example. 3 years ago, I think about 400 kilometers of line was stolen from them, power lines. That, you know, that obviously it controls, if you look at Transnet itself, they control, I think, an infrastructure of railway for 30,000 kilometers. That is what they're in charge of. And 3 years ago was 400 kilometers worth amount of line that was stolen. Last year was 700 kilometers, and this year already topped the 1,000 kilometer mark. So in 2 weeks, what these guys actually did was the joint forces with the K-9 dog unit, and if you look at Johannesburg, Cecilburg police itself, and in 2 weeks they recovered 3.4 million rand worth of stolen cables. The disappointing factor when I mentioned that the laws of the country only suits and benefits a few. 1,002 arrests were made within the space of in this year alone, but only 40 convictions because there was a backlog in courts. So, Brother Shafad, here you find the policeman on one side, you find Transnet on the other side, you find all this, you know. And even if justice is about to be served, you find that the courts cannot handle it. And obviously, it gets thrown out of court. So, 1,200 arrests, and you find only 40 convictions. That itself will tell you. So, obviously, something's wrong with our law in South Africa. Right? And the law that's imposed, I think we all know that forfeiture unit itself is stepping in whenever irregularities occurs. or any fraud or whatever takes place. So they're very good. Once again, the state will benefit from it. Obviously, the layman out on the street doesn't benefit from that day. So they might steal from the government, but the same actually goes back to the government. So I'm not really sure how it works. You know, if you gave it back to the poor people or give it to people itself that was, you know, underprivileged or, you know, the poor, then I'll accept that. But once again, it goes back to the government, and they, I suppose, dispose it how they deem fit. So I don't think, you know, really speaking, when it comes to the economy of this country, it's going to improve much, irrespective of, you find that Transnet wants to impose those new laws, and they're actually spending $1.6 billion in this coming year just on security. But it's costing them $400 million to replace the wire that was sold, stolen at least. So if you had to do a comparison, $400 million for stolen wire or cables, and then you also get $1.6 billion in a year for security. So even that math doesn't equate to something. So, Shafal, I don't know, most probably is very poor in math. I would look at it the other way. I'd rather spend $1.6 billion on the infrastructure and spend $400 million on security if need be, you know. So I'm not really sure. So when it comes to comment on something like this, Shafal, I think the listeners know exactly where my views are. I think we all share the same sentiments.
Yeah, then I'm also thinking aloud, Anwar, with artificial intelligence coming in and the fourth industrial revolution obviously being IR4. The question to pose is, you know, jobs will become redundant. Robotics and computer and algorithms is taking over everything. Everything is becoming plasticated and digitized. They know exactly every move you make and what we're doing, what we're spending on. I mean, it's all done by electronics. How many professions will become redundant? On the top of your head, what are some of the professions that will be replaced by AI, Anwar?
Okay, if we look at it, knowing it's a car show, if we're looking at the conventional vehicle, motor vehicle itself, unlike the old season mechanics who have a lot of time for, you find today everything is computerized. You plug in, there's a thing called plug and play. You can actually download software. You can upgrade your vehicle, your stability, your performance, your fuel economy, all these ratios you can actually do just by a touch of a button, just by plugging in one of the diagnostic machines. So, the day itself, you find a lot of people will be redundant. And if you look at the motor, if we had to talk about the motor industry itself, you find that the vehicles, the motors are not meant to last that duration of time. And you find that only because aluminium heads, aluminium blocks, previously it used to be cast iron blocks. So if you look at everything in consideration, you find that very, very soon, there won't be a need for mechanics as such. There'll be technicians out there. And especially if you look at the fourth industrial revolution that's supposed to have taken place in the last few years, and we're supposed to be in the midst of it right now. You find, okay, fair enough, South Africa is far away from it. But at the same token, if you look at the globally itself, you know, you find that, you look at social media. There was a time that you used to pay for advertising. Today, you don't need to worry because social media is there. There's all different platforms. You can advertise your goods and services, and it's free, you know. Oh, if you register, there's a very small amount that you will pay. So really speaking, you look at the newspaper company. There's so many different companies that will be affected by all the digital, things that actually will take place. When you look at robotics has been airing itself for quite a period of time. Yes, they are more efficient, obviously, because, you know, but also at the same time, you need a human behind it. Because if I remember when I was in school and I was reading this article, and they said if you take all the computers in the world at that period of time, it doesn't equate to one human mind, you know. And so at the moment, Abel Shafar, people are testing the skills and the knowledge when it comes to robotics or the computer aid system. But at the same time, I think it will be very, very far away, you know, to really replace the human mind itself. You know, so I think we still do have a fair chance. Yet, obviously, jobs will be lost. People are looking at, if you look at, once again, if you go back to the fourth industrial revolution, you look at everything is industrialized. Everything is pneumatic nowadays. Everything is computerized. So if you look at the line people used to pack before, today machines are packing. Machines are fully. So a lot of people on the downscale will actually be losing their jobs. You know, but, it's something that's difficult for any economy to really handle. Because if you look at unemployment, unemployment is right around the world right now. You know, so maybe if countries actually came to a point to say, let's halt, you know, this future age of robotics itself, and give people a ratio to work with in all companies. How in South Africa, so many percent has to be black dominated, so many percent has to be white as such. You know, work on a ratio system that still employs, you know, the normal man out there. So not everything has to be robotics.
Absolutely, Anwar. You know, I agree with you there. But, you know, many other things that we look at. But then talking, as you said, it's a car show. Cars will become more affordable in the coming years, or so says a CEO of a well-known bank. Cars will become more affordable if you got no, I mean, look at the jobs. No one has jobs, and the inflation rate and so forth. And it seems like they're looking for a new currency. What's your thoughts on that, Anwar?
When it comes to the vehicle industry, one needs to understand we average, I think this year alone, 500,000 cars has been on sale in the market, you know, which actually has changed hands. Now, if we look in the last 3 years, we know that COVID has actually played a very crucial role in the global economy itself. If you look at China has a zero COVID-19 policy. And because of that, a number of factories had to close down or shut their doors, you know, and we all know the scarcity of spares itself, parts, electronics, you know. So obviously it picked up the value of a lot of vehicles because the demand was high and the shortage was low. It was basically very, very small. But now you find that a lot of countries, because COVID is actually, coming to an end, as you may call it as such, you know. So you find a lot of doors are reopening. The infrastructures of a lot of countries are stabilizing, you know. So the analysts actually predict by the year 2024, it should be quite stable. I'm not really sure, you know, because we've got a war brewing on one side in Ukraine. So there's a lot of things, you know, that is the problem, you know. Generally, you look at an analyst and a person might analyze, you know what, in the next 2 years or so, cars will be affordable. But there's a lot of other factors to consider, you know, to make sure. If you look at South Africa, for one, we are heading for two more interest hikes in the next 6 months. You know, our economy is totally strained. Our unemployment is at an all-time high. You know, so, you know, I remember many years ago when the interest rate, if you look at the bonds, went up to 23%. People are giving their homes away, giving their cars away. And it seems like we're heading in exactly the same direction now. So the government needs to really step in order for that to be a reality, not a fantasy, how I may look at it. You know, he needs to step in and basically create an infrastructure that actually creates employment. So once people have buying power, then obviously, you know, you find the economy will pick up, employment will be great again. And alhamdulillah, you know, everything should be fine. But until such time, Shafat, it's easy for analysts to actually say, you know, in the next so many years, you know, cars will be affordable. But if you look at South Africa once again, will it really be affordable? Because people are caught, more, a lot of households, there's unemployment. So they're basically living hand to mouth. Then if you're looking at a person who's got a bond, he's got installments on his vehicle, all his interest rates are going up. And to top it off, you've got fuel on the other side. Until all that is not resolved, the interest rate comes down. And I don't really see much change when it comes to that.
You know, Anwar, you talk about that fuel. You remember that big generator I bought? That fuel generator, and you, the one, came and taught me how to start it and switch it off. Well, Anwar, it's a waste of money. I mean, if you really looked at the price of fuel, and it was just to run it. Now, you know, thank Allah, I mean, we're living in this area called Prospecton, where we have Toyota City there. And, you know, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't get load shedding. But I believe there's a new generator in the market, which is solar run. And relatively cheap to run. What's your thoughts on that, Anwar?
Well, Hunter, there's a lot of, you know, I've been actually keeping abreast when it comes to the invention, the improvements of the solar thing, because, you know, the fact is, if you had to look at solar panels, it costs more energy to actually make a solar panel than what it actually gives off. You know, so but all said and done, Shabbat, there's a lot of innovation that's coming in the market. I remember researching this one item many, many years ago. And considering that we live near the shoreline in Sapingo Beach, if you had to put a rotor type of thing, like a windmill, into the ocean itself, the waves are the only thing that is permanent, basically. You'll always find waves in the beach, in most of the beaches at least. And you find that it'll create a generation where you can actually store enough power to generate a whole city block. You know, but the government will never do that. I remember doing a show not very long ago, and those who actually goes off the grid mean that, you know, if you don't utilize the power of the ESCOM itself, you're supposed to pay $960 a month. Now, that is ridiculous because you're not utilizing anything from them. Why are you forced to pay 960 rand? You know, so things like this that is being passed in parliament is ridiculous. You know, so when it comes to electricity, one needs to understand when it comes to fuel, when it comes to electricity, when it comes to the theft itself. I mean, we all know crime pays, because every time something gets stolen, the government receives the VAT above and above, you know. So he always makes money. A government never loses, you know. So he needs to actually restructure his thinking plan altogether when it comes to this. It's not that it cannot be done, or it's not affordable to have energy that is really cheap. I mean, most of the countries are doing greenhouse effect, right, emission-free. You know, why are we so backwards in all this? Yeah, because we've got vested interest in people's pockets, and that is wrong. You know, it's time people consider the people of this country itself and, you know, put us first. Like if you get Imran himself from our prime minister from Pakistan, he used to put his people first. You know, so when it comes to the energy, once again, when it comes to this, you know, the solar plants that is coming out that is totally efficient, Brother Shafan, I'm all with it. But at the same time, what is the affordability of it? You know, so where would the government step in? Because we're not supposed to be getting load shedding in the first place, because we're paying a utility bill and we're not getting a service for it. And that is wrong. You know, so once again, our government has to step up to mark in order for the people to really do a decent living in this country.
Absolutely spot on there, Anwar. And we know people, most of these municipalities are wrongly billed people, and there were millions of people not paying the electricity account. Soweto, I believe, is owing millions and millions of rands to ESCOM or City Power, and nothing's been done. All this is being written off. Well, we look at the Volkswagen Polo could be axed in Europe. Now, Anwar, where would this leave the South African production?
You see, when it comes to polos are manufactured here in South Africa, and a lot of our export is in Europe itself. Now, the reason they actually want to get rid of polos in Europe is because the EU actually came up with the EU 7 Emission Regulation Act, meaning that in the next few years, after 2025, if you manufacture or if you get a small vehicle, your taxes that you will pay in our rands will be between 60 to 100,000 and more than what they are paying in Europe right now. So obviously it's not viable, because they want to go for emission free. You know, they're actually looking at full electric vehicles by 2030. South Africa, on the other hand, is looking at full electric vehicles by 2035. You know, I'm not really sure whether that will materialize, because a lot of companies are saying things, but they haven't really stuck to or created a bylaw as such to say, you know what, definitely by 2030 or 2035, there'll be no internal combustion motors. So that hasn't been done as yet. So obviously we left with internal combustion motors, which means we are going to damage the environment as usual. But at the same time, you know, when it comes to polos, according to the CEO of South Africa itself, he stipulates very nicely. He says right till 2025, the polo will still be in existence, but they are coming out with a small SUV type of vehicle to replace the Polo thereafter, which they expect to really normalize sales. So sales on the Polos won't really drop, because it'll just be shifted to another vehicle itself. So Ramdara, you know, it's not really going to impact on us or the export market itself, because internally I think with the amount of sales that VW actually does, they fall second in to Toyota itself. So I think they'll do relatively well with the new Polo, even if it's 2025.
Yes, Anwar, and finally, the High Court confirms the legal protection for goods bought on credit after BMW turns into a lemon. Hey, I know you don't smoke your lemon, Anwar. Talk to us about that.
Here you get a gentleman that goes and buys a vehicle from a BMW dealership. And with all the taxes and everything that was, he goes and puts out, it had motor plan, it was an M5, by the way, and he actually buys an extended mechanical protection plan plus a service plan, considering that it had motor plan. And in total, I think he spent a total, he had it financed for about 706,000. According to the salesman in BMW, he says, you know, this vehicle, if it wasn't up to standard, I would never have sold it to you. unfortunately, the guy had a bad experience, and less than 4 months later, the engine packs up. And in a nutshell, it cost 509,000 rand to actually do repairs. So he goes to the BMW, and they weren't willing to actually compensate him because the vehicle was bought on credit. And if a vehicle is bought on credit, according to an act, right, it says they're not totally liable for it because the person, the institution that he actually took the credit from, they should be liable for it. So out of good faith, initially BMW was willing to only pay him 50,000, and out of good faith, apparently they said, you know, we'll agree to pay you 100,000, you know, to compensate towards a bill of 509,000. And if you look at BMW SA, they pushed in at 253,000, and the extended warranty was 55,000. So here you get a gentleman that's a short change of 100,000, just over 100,000 rand, which they expect him to pay from his pocket. So he goes to MIOSA itself in the, you know, the motor industry, and they were not helpful at all. So he goes to the National Consumer Tribunal, and they actually favor this guy and says, you know what, it doesn't matter what the act has to say, but the fact is, it is goods and services that is rendered, irrespective of whether you have a credit agreement or not. So the person that you have purchased the said vehicle from should be held liable and accountable. So they go ahead and they actually awarded this guy, I think it was the tune of 679,000, if I remember clearly, and another 50,000 then because of administration cost, right? They fined him. All good and well, BMW wasn't very happy about it, so they decided to take the NCT to court itself. And immediately, the appeal was actually declined, and this guy was awarded 679,000. And obviously, BMW got a 50,000 fine to pay on top of it. So, you know, people out there should actually be very wary, because there's so many acts in place also. You know, there's very fine lines between these acts. So even when a person signs, you know, and you notice, no matter what you buy, especially on HBO or whatever it is, to find pages upon pages where they'll ask you to just sign at the bottom. But you'll notice, I think we all have the problem because we just put our initials in each page, but we don't read through it. So there is fine print what we need to be very guarded about. So alhamdulillah, the gentleman worked out perfectly fine. So I really don't know whether he still has a BM or not. But the article I read, you know, I think it all worked out. But the disappointing factor was, while I was reading the article, I thought to myself, it might have been compensated for the loss of money itself, you know, but what he was never compensated for is the sleepless nights, the headaches and the heartaches of his dream car, you know, all burning at the same time. And he was not compensated for that. And that is a bit disappointing, I would say, Brother Shafad.
I tell you, Anwar, you were purring like a, not BM, not like a Merc, man. You were purring like our favorite car, the Ford Mustang, when you delivered
segment.
Hey. No, alhamdulillah, you know, actually, I mean, look at these car companies. They're so rich, Anwar, and they try to pay, I mean, they just want to shortchange everyone, Anwar.
You know, that's the funniest part, Brother Shafad. If we look at the actual car this gentleman bought, if he had the cash money to pay for it, it was 586,000. But by the time he financed the vehicle, it was 706,000. So close to, I think it was close to about 160 or 120,000, I would say, extra. 120,000 extra. You know, so obviously the dealership made money, the finance institution made money, everyone else in the team made money. And here, when this guy has a problem, nobody wants to come to the party. And that disappoints you, though, Shafar. That really is disappointing, especially if you look at a corporate blue chip company that actually does this to a person. Yet you will find a lot of companies actually give away free cars for advertising, you know, and it becomes a tax deductible type of thing. And here you find that obviously it's been publicized, it's on social media, different platforms. I mean, BMW has a lot to actually make up for when it comes to the loss of interest, when it comes to the brand itself. And, you know, once you lose brand, then you do have a problem in business. Because marketing strategy takes a long time to actually build, you know, and here, a simple thing like this, they could have actually done it behind closed doors and the customer was actually satisfied. They actually decide to take the guy to high court and lose. And unfortunately, it's a slap in the face, and I'm just grateful that a simpleton actually gained or something out of it.
Absolutely, Anwar. As usual, you don't disappoint your millions of your fans that listen to you on Madka Sahaba, the voice of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Your parting words this evening?
No, alhamdulillah, I can feel there's a sense of December vibes, I will put in inverted commas, you know. You find recklessness is on an all-time high, you find blasting music. I suppose that is how we know we enter in this so-called festive period, you know. And people, it's just, you know, brothers and sisters out there, just look after yourselves, take it easy. We don't want to be a stat in this country, whether it is, no matter what it is, you know, because we become stats only in an unfortunate incident takes place, and we don't want to be under the list of unfortunate incidents, be it accidents, be it murders, be it whatever it is, even robberies. You know, be guarded, especially this period of time, because a lot of thieves are going to take place, especially the malls. Be very guarded about that also. You know, so alhamdulillah, just play it safe. That's all I can tell people out there.
Jazakallah khair, Anwar. You have a beautiful evening ahead. I will talk to you soon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Yes, sir, people, and I can tell you I will be going for the Isha Azan, and thereafter, Maulana Salim Karim will be joining us on the Family Room, followed by Ibrahim Varacha on Travel Express. Let's go for the Isha Azan.